But there's something important that we need to talk about. If heaven is real and hell is real, which most people don't really believe, even Christians, but if heaven is real and hell is so terrible and God really exists, then it's imperative that we ensure that neither we nor our friends and family nor our neighbors die lost. Amen? That's imperative. I mean, it's an absolute. Can you think of anybody in the world that you would really like to see go through the eternity of hell? Now, you might immediately think of somebody that you think 15 or 20 minutes down there would do them some good. But we're talking about eternity. Can you think of anybody who you know who deserves that? I can. It's me. That's what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. Isaiah says that my sin has separated me from God. That's what I deserve. That's where I deserve to be. And truthfully, that's where you deserve as well. That's what we all deserve. But praise God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? The ungodly. That was me and you. Jesus died for us even though we didn't deserve it. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the need to be saved in this world, because it's so real. There are so many friends we have. There are so many neighbors we have. There are so many maybe here today who are lost and need to hear about being saved and how to be saved. And I think sometimes we forget. Joel prophesied way back in the Old Testament days that there would come a time when your old men would see visions. Or actually, your young men would see visions, and your old men would dream dreams. Since I dream dreams, I guess it means I'm old now. I haven't had a vision. But he said, at that time, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, some of our friends in the denominational world have taken this to mean that you don't need to be baptized. Well, you know, it says everybody that calls on the name of the Lord, you know, you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth and you're going to be saved. And that's all you have to do. And we will address that today as we talk about this. We won't address it in a they're right, they're wrong and we're right sort of way. We'll address it in what does the Bible say? And let's just let Scripture speak for itself. Because it's not my way or your way, it's God's way. And that's the only way. And we'll look at that as we look at this text today. Peter quoted this prophecy on the day of Pentecost. He applied it to the happenings and privileges that were going on right then. He says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was prophesied by Joel. And then he quotes the same prophecy. And so we look at it and we see, and the only difference between that slide and the one before it, if you'll notice, sorry, let's see if I can go back, is the reference at the bottom. Because it's the same. He quoted the same thing, and he wanted them to understand that. Paul used this idea. He's talking about the possibility of all men obeying the gospel and being saved. In Romans 10 and verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, we're going to look at that this morning. And we're going to look at three things that we can see from that so that we can understand what we're looking for. And you know why we're looking at three things? Because it's a sermon. And you have to have an introduction and 3 points and a conclusion. So we're going to... The first thing we're going to look at is who are the subjects of salvation. And this is a big deal. We might not think so, but in the religious world, this is a big deal. And in the world outside of the religious world, this is an even bigger deal, because there are a lot of people who think that this doesn't apply to them. There are a lot of people who think God doesn't love them. There are a lot of people in the world who have no idea that God cares about them. There are even many in the religious world who think, well, God has already chosen who he's going to save and who he's not going to save, so it doesn't really matter. And how sad that is. And we look around and we say, well, why would they believe that? But that's what we're going to look at. The subject of salvation is whoever. Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone who believes. And we're going to emphasize, you'll notice that I'll emphasize certain words in these next few verses, and you might get tired of seeing the emphasis, but they're there. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see the word there? Whoever. That means anybody. We need to understand that. In John 3:36, which is the the end of that same chapter, the chapter where God sent his son to die for us, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Now look at there. You've got, again, anybody, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, and there's that word obey. Ooh, that's a scary word. If we don't obey Jesus, we don't have eternal life. Now wait a minute, I thought just a few verses before that, 20 verses before that, Jesus said that whoever believes is going to be saved. Now the same Jesus, in the same context, in the same lesson, says, by the way, there's more to it than just believing. If you don't obey, you won't see life. So I think there's an interesting thing there. Jesus said you must believe and obey. By the way, in Mark 16, isn't that what he said? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who doesn't believe will be condemned. You say, well, it doesn't say he who's not baptized won't be condemned. Well, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. That's the truth of the matter. I mean, so we look at it, we see it, it's pretty clear when we look at that. In John 13, Jesus again says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Who sent Jesus? God did. Who does God want? Whoever. That's you, that's me, that's anybody in the world, that's Muslims, that's Hindus, that's Buddhists, that's anybody, atheists in the world, who are willing to come to God. That's who God's willing to accept to him. And I think it's important for us to understand. You must remember that when Jesus said these words, he was speaking to Jews, and we were excluded as far as they were concerned. They never dreamed that we would be part of whoever. Sometimes I think we look at the world around us and we never dream that some of them would be part of whoever. Maybe we need to open our eyes just like the Jews needed to open their eyes in those days and recognize that whoever means literally whoever. And maybe we can understand that. In 1 Peter 2:6, Peter writes, it stands in Scripture. He's quoting here. Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's an important verse. Must be important because Paul also quoted the same verse in Romans chapter 9. Must be important that there is a cornerstone. It's chosen. That's Jesus. We know that. But it says, whoever believes in him should not be put to shame. Not only the special people, not only the chosen people, but whoever. And whoever means pretty much whoever. In 1 John, John writes, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. In fact, your New Testament uses whoever or everyone nearly 300 times. If there was ever any proof of the fallacy of the doctrines of Calvinism that say that God has predetermined who's going to be saved and everybody else is going to be lost, 300 times the New Testament makes sure that we understand that's not true. That's simply not a true doctrine. We need to understand that. God wants everybody to be saved. Matter of fact, Paul even says so to Timothy when he wrote to him. He says he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. By the way, all people's not whoever. I don't know how many times that's in there in addition to the whoever's, the all's. I'm not sure how many times all is in there in addition to the everyone because I just didn't check that when I was checking it. It was enough to check the other. God desires that everybody come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any, I guess I should have highlighted that, should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God wants everyone to turn to him. God wants everyone to come to him. Jesus died for everyone. The book of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter tells us that God sent his son so that we could all have the hope of eternal life. Now it says some are not going to receive him. Some are not going to accept it. Some are not going to believe. The entire New Testament is a testament of the apostles and of the writers where they're telling us this is why you ought to believe. In fact, John says that's why I wrote my gospel. He says, I suppose if everything was written down, there wouldn't be enough room, there wouldn't be enough paper, there wouldn't be enough ink. But these things are written so that you might believe, and that in believing you might have life. That's why I wrote it. That's why the book was given to us, so that we could believe and find life. And the idea is that it was for everybody, everywhere, and we need that. We must understand that because it's so important. In John 3, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking to Nicodemus still. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him. By the way, I learned that whosoever when I was growing up. I didn't look up to see how many times whosoever appears, but there you go. Believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm reading from the English Standard. Whosoever is probably not in there because it's a more modern translation, and that's an older word. Hebrews 2 and 9, the Hebrew writer writes, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Everyone. So Jesus died so that we don't have to die, right? Or did Jesus die so that we don't have to die for our sins? And that's what he's saying here. We don't have to face hell because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I think it's important that we understand that. That the sacrifice of Christ is for all men. God's not a respecter of persons. What's good for you is good for me. What's good for me is good for you. I'm saved the same way you are. You're saved the same way I am. There's no difference for us, whether we're male or female, whether we're bond or free, whether we're Greek like us, whether we're Hebrew like the Hebrews were, whether we're atheist, whether we're Buddhist, whether we're Muslim, whether we're Hindu, whether we're agnostic, whether we're nothing at all with no clue and just looking for the truth. There's no difference between any of us. In Acts chapter 10, Peter got that understanding. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, there's every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Oh, wow. Does that mean God will accept anybody? Does that mean there's hope for me as a sinner that I can come to God? Does that mean there's hope for me if I've never obeyed the gospel that I can still come to God? It's not too late. That's exactly what it means. Does that mean my friends who are lost still have a chance of being saved? It does. That's exactly what it means. Does that mean it's important for me to share this message with them? That's exactly what it means. I love that part in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 there where it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And I said, my feet are still beautiful as long as they're in shoes. You don't want to see them without them. It's just the way it is. You see, the truth of the matter is, salvation is truly for whosoever, for whoever believes. But it's important for us to also understand, salvation is conditional. Salvation is conditional, and we need to understand it. It's not wholly by God's grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Most of our friends in the denominational world would advocate that the word this here refers back to faith, that faith is the gift from God, and it only goes to those that God has predetermined to save. And I even had a discussion with a fellow one time in Mississippi, and pray for those that are involved in the tornadoes over there. But I actually had a discussion with a preacher there, a friend of mine did, I observed it, where the fellow said that he truly believed that if you were destined to be saved, if you were predestined to be saved, that even if you never heard the name of Jesus in your whole life, if you lived in a place where you had never heard of the Bible, you'd never heard of God, you'd never heard of Jesus, on your deathbed, you'd believe in Jesus. Because God gives that gift. And if you're predestined to be lost, it doesn't matter if you spend your whole life following Christ, if you spend your entire life trying to bring glory and honor to God, if you spend your entire every inch and every fiber of your being trying to follow God with all your heart, you're going to be lost anyway. You're not going to really believe because God didn't give you the gift of faith. That flies directly in the face of everything we just read. It flies directly in the face of all 300 of those scriptures that we referenced. Now, I know I didn't read all 300, and you're glad I didn't. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this grace is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Faith is not the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. Jesus dying on the cross is the gift of God. Believing in it is something we either do or we don't do. We must understand that when we look at it, again, based on an understanding of nearly 300 different New Testament references to everyone, anyone, whoever, etc., I'd strongly argue that this grace, the word this, refers back to grace, which was made freely available to all when Jesus died on the cross. In other words, faith is something that's required to accomplish grace. I think that's pretty clear. What do you think? Are we on the right page when we look at this? Because I don't want to teach something wrong, and you don't want to learn something wrong. Let's make sure we see it clearly when we look at it so that we can answer the things that we see. In Titus, Paul writes to young Titus, he said, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. You notice he doesn't say, the faith of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace of God, the free gift of God, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus being raised again. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You know, I think we need to understand it. The result of our salvation is that we want to live an upright life. We have an example. Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. By the way, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, and he became the author of salvation to all, that's a good word, we like that word because that means you and me, who obey. Well, we don't like that word very much. I remember when we were getting ready to get married, Gail teased that she was going to have her grandpa did our wedding. She was going to have her grandpa take the word obey out of our vows. He put it in twice. Didn't take, but he put it in twice. No, it took well. The focus here is clearly on faith in action. You know what Hebrews chapter 11 says? By faith, so-and-so did such-and-such. By faith, so-and-so did such-and-such. By faith, so-and-so did such-and-such. And whether you want to talk about Abel or Abraham or Moses, whether you want to talk about any of the people who are in there who are mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11, what it says is, because of their faith, they did something. You know what Jesus says? Because of your faith, you'll do something. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Because of your faith, you have to do something. And that's the thing he's trying to teach here. Paul says there's something involved in salvation more than just the grace of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me tell you a secret. When Jesus died, he died for everyone. True? That's absolutely true. Jesus died so that everyone could have hope of eternal life. Did everyone in his time or in our time accept that and believe it? And no, they didn't. It's the power of salvation to everyone who believes. You see, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. Jesus didn't die so that everyone would go to heaven. Oh, he did. But he died so that everyone who believes would go to heaven. I think it's important that we understand that we see that when we look at it. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost, I love this part here. It says preachers can go long. It says, and with many other words, he bore witness. I ain't no telling how long that sermon lasted. May have been 15 hours. I don't know. No, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Save yourselves. And what did they do? They were baptized. And then they were added. It's pretty clear when you look at it. It's pretty easy to understand. I've said before, it almost takes help to misunderstand the way this works when we look at it. But we need to understand it, that it's a part of the truth. It's a part of how we come to God. It's part of the condition of salvation. Peter exhorted them to save themselves. He'd already told them that salvation was conditional. That's in verse 40 there. With many other words, he exhorted them. In verse 21, remember what he says? It shall come to pass in those days that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'd already told them, this is what you need to do. Now he's telling them, and that this is conditional, you have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Now he's telling them to save themselves. He's very clear with that. With many other words, he bore witness, continued to exhort them, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Can you save yourself? Did Peter have a clue what he was talking about? I thought everything was by the grace of God and you couldn't do anything at all to have anything to do with your own salvation. And then Peter misunderstood. See, Peter said there's something we can do. There's something we can do, and the result of it was that they were baptized. He's very clear, the free gift of God's grace requires a response from us. I think we need to understand it, and I think sometimes we forget to talk about that maybe a little bit. You know, Jesus is the Savior. There's no question about that. And if men call on his name, they'll be saved. There's no question about that, but they have to call on his name. By the way, when someone says stop in the name of the law, do they mean stop in the Morrilton Police Department or do they mean by the authority of? And the answer is we have to call on the authority of Jesus. That's how we're saved, through the authority of Jesus. He became obedient and the author of our salvation when we obey him. It's by his authority, and that's what we need to understand. It's not enough to pray some prayer or acknowledge that we believe in Jesus as God's son. Even the demons do that. You know, I heard people say, well, you know, if you just call on Jesus' name and say, I believe you're the son of God, you're going to be saved. I've heard, I don't know how many times on the radio, I've heard preachers make that very comment. And then they'll say, if you pray this prayer and you believe in your heart that Jesus is God's son, you're going to be saved. Mark chapter 1. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy you? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Oh, wait. There's a demon who said, I believe that you're the Son of God, the Holy One of God. Matthew 8. When he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from him, so they implored him, they prayed to him to cast them into the pigs. So here we have someone who truly believes that Jesus is the Son of God, prayed to him, and they were demons. They were demons. It's possible to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and not be saved. I think that's important for us to understand. It's possible to pray to Jesus and not be saved. That's what the book teaches. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You want to be shown, O foolish man, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he goes into all the examples of faith and the result of faith being works. He concludes that with the idea that is so repulsive to so many of our friends that Martin Luther wanted to cut the book of James out of his Bible. You see then that a man is saved by works and not by faith alone. James 2 and verse 24. You see, there's something we've got to do. Do my works justify my sins? No, not in any way. I'm only saved because of the grace of God who sent his son to die for me. But if I don't do anything, then I'm not saved anyway. That's what the scriptures teach as we look at it. God wants everyone to be saved. There's no question about that. Salvation is conditional. There's no question about that. So let's look for a minute at these conditions of salvation. Jesus said that it's not the same as just calling on his name or saying some prayer. He's pretty clear about that. It's almost like he knew this theology would come up at some point in time. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does. There's a key word right there. The will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then he's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But wait a minute, they called on his name. They did all kinds of great deeds in his name, but they didn't do the will. They weren't obedient. You see, faith plus obedience is salvation. Faith plus obedience. It takes an obedient faith. And I think it's something that we get accused of preaching too often. I don't think you can preach it often enough. Because it's important for us to follow the word of God and to follow the will of God. Because otherwise, how can we truly call on the name, the authority of the Lord, if we don't ever look at his authority? And we just take it on our own. The gospel's an essential part of it. You can't have the salvation without the gospel. By the way, Paul's very clear as he writes to the church in Rome, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? That makes sense, doesn't it? How can they call on him whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? One of the reasons why we're on the internet, one of the reasons why we're on the radio, one of the reasons why we send out our bulletin, one of the reasons why we're on Facebook and we're sending it out and we're on YouTube and we're all the places we can to try to send the word of God out into the world is how can they hear unless somebody teaches them? How can they hear? There are people in the world today who would love to have the same hope you have in your relationship with God. And they're not going to hear it unless somebody teaches them. They're not going to hear it unless they do that. Look at the bulletin and look at how many different missions we support. Why? Because in all ways and in every way to try to reach one. Some of them work in this way, some of them work in that way. Some of them work in this country, some of them work in that country. Some of them work in different languages. And many of them work in different cultures with the intent that we might by some means save some. That's what Paul said. And that's why we do that. And that's why the money goes out to those different things to make sure that happens. Because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Well, my faith's not very strong, George. Read your Bible, pray every day. You'll grow, grow, grow. Amen. Faith comes from hearing God's Word. If you want to grow stronger in your faith, study God's Word. That's all it takes. You know, there's two statements that are used synonymously in Romans chapter 10. Calling of the name of the Lord in verse 13 is synonymous with obeying the gospel in verse 16. By the way, that's a quote from Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53 1. He's quoting from there as he says, it's important. Not everybody has obeyed. Not everybody has obeyed. And Paul wants us to understand, if you call on the name of the Lord, that means obedience. We must understand that. What we see as we look through here is that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for everybody. It's not any different for you or for me. It's not any different for somebody afar off or somebody that's near. It's not any different for anybody else. Again, this letter was written to mostly Jewish Christians living in Rome, but there were many Gentile Christians among them by that time. And the gospel was for everybody. Whether they were Jew or Greek, it was for everyone. The gospel commands that everybody must obey. Romans 10 and verse 16. Not everybody's obeyed. That's what he says. He writes to the church and he says, there are many people in the world who won't obey. How sad it is that people won't obey the gospel of Christ. And we must understand that as we look at it. Peter explained the conditional nature of salvation. He told people to call on the name of the Lord in Acts 2 and 21. And then he told them how to do that. He said, you must call on the name of the Lord if you want to be saved. Acts 2 and 21, right? That's what he said. And they said, they were cut to the heart after they heard the sermon. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? How do we call on the name of the Lord? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for those afar off, as many as the Lord call. Wow. They asked him, how do I call on the name of the Lord? He told them, repent and be baptized. You see, obedience is an appeal to the authority of Christ, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, when Saul obeyed the gospel, he was told, and now what are you waiting for, or why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wow. Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Arise and be baptized. It's exactly what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. It's exactly what Jesus said in Mark 16. It's exactly what Paul taught throughout his gospel. You see, there's no difference anywhere in the New Testament on how to do that, because there is no other name. There's no other authority on earth by which we may be saved than the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us so that we might have eternal life, who died because he loved us, who was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of truth and repentance. That same Jesus that told us if we believe and we're baptized, we can be saved. But if we don't, we won't. It's a personal matter. We all have to make our own decisions on that. You see, the salvation is from the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Salvation is from the consequences of sin. Salvation brings us into a new life. The free gift of God is eternal life. And that's the ultimate reward that God has in store for those who will follow him.